ever changes, regardless of how old you are. And that's the concept of going to school and learning. Learning is a part of life. If you look at the word learn itself, it means to gain or acquire knowledge of or skill in something by study, experience, or being taught. The archaic is you teach someone, that'll learn you. I was preaching at one church, did a revival down south, and when I was standing at the door greeting people, this elderly lady come by and goes, this is like a revival we've never had before. I said, really? How come? She said, well, it's like we learned something, okay? And I do hope we learned something. If you think back to your educational experience, how far back do you go? For me, I have to go to kindergarten. I went to kindergarten, and I was a little restless, and I moved too fast and didn't listen. And after 2 weeks, I literally got kicked out of kindergarten, okay? They just said I wasn't ready, and so I never got to go back because we moved the next year, and I started another school. Second grade, I had a teacher named Mrs. Young. She was at least 140 years old, okay? And I could never figure out why this lady they always called Mrs. Young. Third grade, her name was Mrs. Brader. I got in trouble because I called her Brader Potato one time, and I probably shouldn't have done that. Fourth grade, Mrs. Thomas. And Mrs. Thomas, I still can remember this day, kind of taught us the importance of reading. And right before we go out for recess, you could, everybody sit up straight, and she pulled out a book called Gulliver's Travels. And when she read it, it was like we could see the Lilliputians and the giants, and it made reading exciting for us. Seventh grade, her name was Miss Valveris. She was 22, I was 12. I knew it would work out. I was so in love with that teacher. I just sat there and would stare at her. In fact, she was a music teacher, and she had the chorus. Now, I went to Central Columbia High School, about 45 minutes from here. We had a big chorus, probably about 240 singers. That's 230 girls and 10 boys whose voice hadn't changed yet, okay? And I remember singing that chorus, and the only reason I joined it is so I could stare at her as she was leading us. And they gave us these little flashlights, and we sang a song, Shine, Little Glowworm, Glimmer, Glimmer. We had to push a little button, you know. And I also wrestled in high school. And when you're walking down the hall and guys look at you and go, Glimmer, Glimmer, it's not too much fun, okay? Ninth grade, his name was Mr. Rockage. Now, this was a number of years ago, public high school. Things have changed since then, I know. But back in those days, if you disobeyed or broke a rule, you got paddled. That was just life, okay? And nobody could paddle like Mr. Rockage. He had a paddle. I'm not kidding. It was this long. It had holes drilled through it so there's no wind resistance, you know? And I remember one day, I was in ninth grade, and I got paddled before lunch for running down the hall. You weren't allowed to run down the hall. I got paddled right after lunch for having my shirt tail out. I'm not kidding you. It was against the rules. And then right before school was out, third time, same day, same teacher, I got paddled for running down the hall with my shirt tail out, okay? So I didn't learn. Same teacher I had when I was in 10th grade, and it was my fault, okay? I understand that. But I carried a book, but in the book, when you'd lift it open, all the pages were cut out because that's where I kept my squirt gun, you know? And so nobody would know. And I'm sitting there in class, and Mr. Rocky said, hey, Hummel, you got a squirt gun? I said, yes, sir. I was very polite in my disobedience, okay? I said, yes, sir. He said, can I see it? And I showed it to him. He says, looks very good. Does it shoot well? I said, yeah. He says, we'll go out to the water fountain and fill it up. Now, back in those days, they were real hard, clear plastic, you remember? And so I went and filled it up, and I thought we were going to have some fun. He was going to squirt somebody. And when I walked in, he says, nice. He squirted me in the face one time. And then he said, put it in your back pocket. So I did. And then they gave you those words, put your hands on the chalkboard. Now, if you weren't from that era, when you put your hands on the chalkboard, that means you were bent over and you're ready to get paddled again, okay? When he came around with that paddle, he hit me so hard, it smashed the squirt gun and all the water went down my leg, okay? And all the kids laughed. 11th grade, his name was Mr. Spade. And he taught geometry. But there's something that I remember about him, and I'm sorry, I don't remember much about geometry, but he had a glass eye. And I'm not kidding. He would take his glass off, he'd reach and he'd pull it out. He'd stick it in his mouth, wash it off, and then take it out and stick it back in. I'm not kidding. And I'd sit there staring at him, thinking, how do you do that, you know, and not do too well on the test. Went off to college and went to a Christian college. And, of course, I'd never experienced anything like that in my life. And I had a guy named Mr. Poa for first hour math, hour and a half long. Oh, it was hard to stay awake. But I do remember he always started class with his devotions, what he learned from 2 Kings. And I thought, wow, this guy gets a blessing from like an Old Testament book. This is pretty cool. Then I had a teacher. Jesse Boyd was his name, and I took him every single semester all 4 years of college just because I loved his Bible courses. He was hard. He was a tough teacher. Jesse Boyd was a very, very big man, and he was very big, but he moved very, very slowly. Well, before he passed away, he got that Lou Gehrig's disease, and I was talking to his wife after he went to be with the Lord. He wanted to die at home, so they brought a hospital bed home, and she said that what she had done is she got him all comfortable, kind of leaned him up a little bit, and she went to walk out of his room and opened the door, and just before she turned back and looked at him, and all of a sudden, this man who was very, again, very slow in everything he did went like this. And he died. Now, why did I tell you about all these teachers? Every single one of them had some kind of impact in my life. And life should constantly be a life of learning. The problem with some of us is that we kind of miss the main teacher in our life. My Bible says, my clicker doesn't work, but my Bible says, guys, I might have to have you help me if that's not in there. Hit the next one, please. We may have to do something else here, okay? It froze up. Okay, turn to the person next to you and tell them when you got saved and how you know you're saved today. Go.
We just need to exit. Or
yeah, just exit out. Let me do it. It'll probably be quicker. Did everybody share their testimony? I hope so. All right. Psalms 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Every time you walk into this room and your pastor opens the word to you, every time you open your Bible for your personal devotions, every time you sit under preaching, you need to pray something like this. Seriously. Every time you have personal devotions, you want to pray something like Psalm 119:135. Make thy face to shine upon me, thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and say the next part, learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This was written to people who worked so hard and were frantic trying to gain their salvation. And Jesus said, come to me. It's already been done. You learn of me. But this is what I'm concerned about. Because just because we are in school does not mean we learn. And just because we are in church and are faithful to come and look so perfect, and it doesn't mean we're actually learning the subjects that God wants us to learn. Ephesians 4 talks about learning about Christ. Now, obviously, chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians is a treasure chest. For little kids, it's a toy box of treasures. You keep digging and digging, and everything we have in Christ is an amazing, amazing gift. Paul gets to chapter 4, and he talks about the unity that God desires. He talks about diversity of gifts and how God uses every single one of us in a very unique, special way to be a blessing to each other. Then around verse 17, he begins to describe those who have rejected him. They're empty, hardened hearts, callous. They are aliens from the life of God. They willfully choose to ignore God. And then he says this, but you, Christian, you have not so learned Christ. And because you know me and because you're in Christ, things should be different. My question for us all in our homes, in our church, do we live differently than an unsaved person? Can people just look at what we do and our attitudes towards life and our heart and know there's something different about us? What can we learn about Christ as we walk through this passage? Well, first of all, did Jesus ever lie? Well, the Bible says putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Why do people lie? When you're a little kid, you lie so you don't get punished, right? When mom walks in the kitchen and there's the little three-year-old with cookie crumbs all over his face, were you in the cookie jar? Sometimes we lie to make people think we're something that we're really, really not. Some people lie because they're embarrassed when they tell the truth. Many exaggerate. Oh, we're really, really good about spreading rumors. And for whatever reason, we love to spread rumors about the negativity of people's lives and not the positive things. Has anyone ever called you or texted you, did you hear about Joe Long? He had his devotions every day for the past month. Can you believe anybody would do that? Nobody does that. But the second we do something wrong, oh, the word starts spreading. My Bible says that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Do you know what the word abomination means? It means hate, hate, hate. Say it with me. Hate, hate, hate. You want to know what God hates? You study the word abomination. God hates lying. Why? Because he tells us in John 8:44, you're of your father the devil. He was a liar. He abode not in truth. And we are acting more like the greatest enemy that we've ever faced than we are our Savior Jesus Christ when we exaggerate or tell half-truths. When we lie. Some people lie in the midst of an argument just to prove that they are right. And in the intense moment of the argument and the passion of proving that you're right, we do. And I don't know your heart, I don't know your lives, but you do. And if you found for any reason whatsoever that you are lying to those you love, then you've not so learned Christ. And you're acting more like an unsaved person. Did Jesus ever go to bed angry? Here's what our Bible says. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I use this phrase every single time I do a wedding. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Amber and I next summer will have been married 40 years. We don't go to bed angry. Now we may stay up for 2 or 3 months at a time, but we don't go to bed angry, okay? How do people deal with their anger? Usually it's one of two ways. They either blow up, explode, or they clam up and they hold it all in. So I ask you, or I should ask men, your wife, parents, your kids, your mom and dad, are you a pouter or a shouter? You're probably one of the two. Now what does God say about people who blow up, lose their temper? Turn to Proverbs 14. Proverbs chapter 14. I want to show you a couple of verses here. This is what God says about people who lose their temper, have a short fuse, blow up. You say, well, Rand, that's the way I was raised. That's just the way I am. That's my personality. My father was the same way. Guys, you can make all the excuse you want. God calls it sin, okay? And he doesn't just call it sin. He calls it foolishness. Look what he says in Proverbs 14:17. He that is soon angry, that means quick to be angry, deal, let's say the next word out loud, foolishly. Look at verse 29 of the same chapter. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit, once again meaning to become angry quickly, exalteth, look at the next word, folly. Turn to Ecclesiastes, I think it is, chapter 7, verse 9. Ecclesiastes 7, 9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of what? Of fools. I do a lot of counseling. It's part of a camp director's job because people get away from the world and away from people they know and they open up their hearts. And I've done a lot of study in a lot of places, especially I've counseled hundreds of kids who have been abused physically and mentally and emotionally and sexually. And during the study, I came across this article from Indiana, Prevention of Child Abuse, Indiana Chapter of the National Committee. And this was written to parents who get so angry they start beating their kids. Now, by the way, this is not what the Bible says. But if you want to know how psychiatrists or psychologists, how the world teaches you to deal with your anger, here we go. Ready? Things to do instead of hitting. Number one, rip up old newspapers or magazines and throw them all over the house. Parenthesis, keep a supply handy for this purpose. Two, punch a beanbag chair. What if you don't have a beanbag chair? 3, open the linen closet door, whip the towels out, and throw them across the room. Parenthesis, don't throw them at anyone. Or do the same with dirty laundry and eliminate having to fold the clothes again. At least they're logical in this, okay? Go outside and throw a basketball against the house. Take a towel and beat on the bathtub with it. Count to 10 loudly. And in an angry voice, parenthesis, go to 20 if you need to, okay? Do an angry dance. What is an angry dance? Obviously, I don't know. Throw snowballs at a tree. I love this one. Whip marshmallows into the sink and yell a karate-type yell as you throw. Ha! Oh, I feel so much better, yes. Take a shower to calm down. Let the water wash the negative feelings away. Pile up pillows or inflated inner tubes and smash them with a tennis racket using your whole body. Keep knees bent. Pound a new mattress. Kick it against pillows piled against the wall. Blow into a paper bag and pop the bag. Play angry notes on the piano. One more. Take a bucket of water and a big brush. Pretend the water is paint and paint the car with huge brush strokes. Now, how silly. Is that not silly? Do you know what is just as silly? The scream and the slam doors and spin tires and push and argue. Even to be so angry you take God's name in vain. It's just as foolish, folks. And everybody said, well, I just have to get it off my chest. Yeah, when you do, you put it on someone else's back. We do a lot of senior trips at the Wilds. I used to speak for them in North Carolina. I remember one time a girl came to me, and she came from a great church. She said, I want to go home. I said, what's the deal? She said, my dad, he's a deacon in the church. And everybody thinks we have like the perfect family. She says they have no idea how hard it is at home. She said when dad comes home, he's always mad. He won't eat with us anymore. He has his own place in his own room in front of his TV. Mom has to take the food to him there. If we get laughing or cutting up, he screams at us and curses at us and tells us to stop making so much noise. She said when he really gets angry, he starts pushing my mom around. And he's been watching these movies that he shouldn't be watching. And I don't know what to do. So obviously he was a deacon. I called the pastor to get accountability there. I tried to encourage the girl. She wrote me this letter. Let me share just part of it with you. Dear Rand, it seemed so simple when we talked about the different things to work on and to pray for. I came home and made up a specific prayer list of the things that really bother me about my father. His anger, his cursing, his movies, and the way he treats my mom. I set up a time every day when I'm going to pray for my dad and pray for strength from the Lord to deal with it. Today he came home from work and we tried to have everything ready for him. He was in an okay mood for maybe an hour before he started making mean remarks to us and cursing. I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden I feel so angry towards him. I don't even want to be around my own father. I'm just so tired of the way he hurts my mom, my sister, and I. I'm trying to understand that he's tired after work, but why does he take it out on us? Right now, I'm really confused. I have these feelings towards my dad I've never had before. I don't hate him, but I feel that I don't love him either. I try to love him, but the more he yells and curses, the harder it becomes. It's a very scary feeling I have right now, and I'm confused by it. I don't know why all of a sudden I've been so angry towards him. I have not been disrespectful to him, but I feel it inside. I'm praying for strength from God, but this feeling is so strong it scares me. I want to talk to my dad and tell him that what he's doing is really upsetting me. But I'm so scared of him. Could you please help me understand what is going on? That's a tough letter to answer. But the saddest thing about this letter is what if somebody from your home could write me one almost just like it? Usually when you live in an angry home, you're embarrassed to invite anybody over. And sometimes we say, well, they've always been like that. But as a Christian, come on. Even if we struggle and always have been that way, it's not the way we have to be. Not when you so learn Christ. Because the goal for the Christian is to become just like Jesus Christ. And Jesus never ever went to bed angry. So if you're an angry person, you've not so learned Christ. And even though you've been in school most of your life, you're acting more like an unbeliever than a believer. Did Jesus ever steal anything? Interesting, right in the middle of this passage, this verse comes. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to him, to give to him that needeth. When it comes to stealing, honestly, most of us say, man, I won't. I can't even imagine. I've never, ever done that. It's a great illustration. And if I would ask you one by one, we won't take the time for that, but when is a thief not a thief? And I've asked that many times. I said, when he's not stealing. Well, he could be on vacation, okay? He could maybe take 2 weeks off. When is a thief not a thief? When he is something completely different. When he used to be a bum that wouldn't work and he would take from people that had. Now he's a hard-working man, and the purpose of his labor is to have enough extra to be able to give to people that need. That is the difference. When is a lustful man not a lustful man? When he's something completely different. When he no longer looks at the young lady as an object to be sexually desired and lusted after, but instead he looks at her as an eternal soul who will live somewhere forever. And probably, especially if she's part of that wicked world online, she probably doesn't know Christ. And she's somebody's daughter. And will probably spend eternity in hell. And when you're burdened for people, you look at them as a lost soul. And you don't lust after them. When is an angry man not an angry man? We'll see that in a minute. The end of this chapter clearly describes what kind of person that is. Whenever we deal with a portion like this, we think, well, I don't even have to think about getting convicted on this one. Do you steal anything? Do you know, moms, your griping and your complaining, your constant arguments with your husband can steal from your children a peaceful, contented home? Do you realize that? Men, do you realize that if you do live in anger, that you steal from your children the privilege to grow up in a home that they can run and jump around and play and laugh and just complete joyful memories? My wife, she'll ask me at times, Rand, can you even begin to remember a happy time as a kid? And when I was alone in the woods pretending I was Robin Hood, Little John, I didn't have the privilege to grow up in a godly place. Abuse, anger, that was our life. I thought every kid in the world grew up like that, okay? And God has used it in my life to help many other kids. I mean, growing up, you never laughed, never cried. I tell you, God changed my heart. And now, I mean, I get choked up at supermarket openings, okay? I mean, things change. And God can do that in your life. But I would beg, please, mom and dad, don't steal memories away from your kids. Memories of laughing and dancing around the living room and letting your little daughter put little bobby pins and curlers in your hair. And I mean, just laughing. But you can't laugh when you're angry. Can't laugh when you're bitter. And we let the seeming necessities in life so overburden our hearts that we steal a wonderful childhood memory from our kids. Did Jesus ever steal anything? No. And if we're to be like Jesus, we would follow his example. Did Jesus ever attack others with unkind or mean words? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Did Jesus ever attack others with unkind or mean words? Kids, teens, we're never so cruel as we are with our tongues. And calling brothers and sisters names, making fun of them, God's not pleased with that at all. But it's not just for little kids, is it? It's amazing how cruel we really, really can be. remember we had a little girl come to our church. She was 14. Her name was Karen. And Karen had some mental problems, and she actually had a problem walking. She would kind of, you know, lose her equilibrium, sometimes bump in doorways. And her parents told me when they started coming to our church, said, Rand, we have homeschooled, public school, Christian school, private school, and everything's fine for maybe 2 or 3 weeks. And then, why are kids so mean? They make fun of her and they mock her. They started coming to our church, and there were 4 or 5 girls. My daughter was the age at the time, and they befriended Karen. And they always had youth group on Wednesday night, and it got to be the point that Wednesday night was Karen's favorite time of the whole week. So one Wednesday night after youth group, after prayer meeting, we were just standing in the lobby talking, and little Karen went, huh? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 friends at the same time. She'd never had that before. 2 weeks later, after youth group, little Karen wasn't feeling well and asked her mom if they could go home. They did. About an hour after she went to bed, she cried out to her mom, and her mom came in the room, and little Karen had a massive heart attack, and she went to be with the Lord. At the funeral, you know what her mom told me? She said, Rand, I am so thankful that Karen was loved for the last 6 months. Now, you probably wonder why I would share that kind of a story here. Just be in your church. You got a friendly church. And when I come in here, your smiles and you're shaking my hand or fist bumping or whatever. And I think if Karen came to your church that she would be welcome, wouldn't she? Then why do you treat each other at home like you don't care? Why do you argue? Why do you yell at each other? Why do you fight? Why is there so much tension in the home? We do it for others while we're being watched because we love me rather than loving others. When we attack others, and you know it has been done and it will be done, and it's tough. It's not just for little kids. Accusations without going to the source to find out if they're true. Attacking others because you don't agree with something they did or something they wore or something they sang, or in our churches, it's huge. The young people today, I'm talking like from Josh's age up through college, I mean, they don't even want to hardly be in a lot of our churches. Because you go to church, find out what everybody's doing is wrong. Sad. It's tough. I think we forget, even as preachers attacking other ministries. Come on, God gives you a ministry, a church family. You grow in the area you're planted. You can't serve the whole world. We don't even have time for what we got going on, okay? I'm not a stone thrower. There's other ministries that do things differently than we do at the Wilds, but that doesn't mean they're wrong. It just means they do it differently. I'm not talking about the purity of the gospel. I'm not talking about discernment. But I'm talking about these preferences that we use in our lives to cause such friction. It doesn't make sense. And let me tell you why. Let me illustrate with, what is your first name? Lori. What if Lori came to the Wilds in New England with the kids next summer, but she really liked the craft shop, you know? And she went in there and she was painting one of those plaques. And I walked in and said, oh, Lori, good to see you again. Hope the teens you brought are having fun. Woo, did you paint that? It's pretty ugly. Were you holding a paintbrush in your teeth? Gross. Your husband's not going to want it at home. Maybe you can put it in your doghouse at home, okay? Now, do you think that little plaque would begin to feel bad? No. But Lori might not feel so hot. Why? Because she made it. And when we attack each other, husbands, wives, children, parents, friends, we are actually attacking God. Hey, God, you messed up on this one. You didn't make him smart enough or athletic enough. You didn't make him good looking enough. You didn't make him the way I want him to be. We do. And I think that's why we see this verse. It doesn't make sense unless you think of it this way. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Why is that right there? Because it grieves God's Spirit when we attack each other and think we're better than others. You think that God loves you more because of what you do or what you don't do? I'm sorry, God is immutable in his love. He doesn't love you more when you're really, really good or less when you're really, really bad. Even those that rejected him, he loves with an unchangeable, immutable love. So we think that we're better. We grieve the Spirit of God. How do you define grief? I stood at the casket of my mom. She's 61, young. Held the little boy, our second little guy that died at birth. I don't know how to explain it other than it's grief. It's part of your heart that you can explain in no way. And that's how God feels when we attack each other. There's probably even some in here that after this service, when you go home tonight, you need to ask for forgiveness from a wife, a parent. And dad, don't ever be so proud that you can't go into your son's room, your daughter's room, and say, honey, what you heard me say to mom last week was wrong. I was out of line. I've asked God to forgive me. Will you forgive me? That teaches our kids how to handle it, because we will fall and we will mess up. But we have a very, very loving and forgiving God. Did Jesus ever refuse to forgive? No. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Bitterness is the kind of anger you put deep inside. That is the powder. Wrath and anger, that's kind of blares up. Clamor literally means war cry. It's the screaming and the yelling. Evil speaking is blasphemeo, just as a man can seek to blaspheme God by attacking his character. We can blaspheme each other by attacking each other. This is what God says. God says, stop it. Put it away from you. No more, Christian. Because if you act this way, you have not so learned Christ. You're acting like an unbeliever. Instead, put on kindness. Be kind. How do you do that? It's not hard. Kindness is doing the little things that show the worth of a person. Kindness is opening the car door for your wife. Yeah. Helping her with her chair and getting her a cup of coffee. Kindness is when your husband comes home from work, you're right there just to brag on him and build him up and how's today. Kindness, kids, is being sweet to your brother or sister, playing the game they want to play, even if it's Candyland for like 5 hours, but what they want to play. Be kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Tenderheartedness just means it's well-compassioned. It's the ability to see someone who is hurting and then the willingness to do something about it. It's compassion with shoes on, okay? You see somebody having a hard day, you take care of that. It's actually in this passage or the passage we saw before where it says, minister grace to the hearers. To minister is to serve. Grace is unmerited, undeserved favor. Who are the hearers? That could be any of us. Now, moms, no offense. Don't be offended. But sometimes you gals can be kind of moody sometimes. Yeah, moms can be moody. Some moms are so moody, you know, they wear mood rings and sing the moody blues. And some are so moody, they have honorary doctors from Moody Bible Institute. They're moody, okay? So what do you do? Nobody wants to look around right now. What do you do when you come downstairs and your wife or your mom is like, uh-oh, she's one of those, and you know, okay, you know. Well, you say, what is your problem? No. That'd be not wise, okay? What you do is you go up and say, Mom, I can tell you're having a tough day today. I just want you to know I love you and I'll pray for you. You give them a great big hug and then you get out of there real quick, okay? That's well-compassioned. And then this thing about forgiving one another. You forgive others the same way that God forgives you. I think I shared some of these truths when I was here last time. I grew up in a home thinking I can never be right with God. And I'll tell you why. Because when you grow up in an abusive home, there's some things you will never forget. Ever. Do you know how many kids I've counseled who have been physically and sexually abused by parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles? Do you actually think they can forget what happened to them? I'm sorry, it's impossible. And I was taught, like most of us are all taught, forgive and what? Forget. Well, what if you can't forget? Then I felt that I couldn't forgive. And then it was my fault. and that I wasn't spiritual enough to be able to forget it. But you're supposed to forgive others even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Now, I'm not trying to trick you, okay? When you got saved, did God forget your sins? I say no. Now, I know the songs, what they say. And it's not really semantics, but it's the way you look at certain words. God can't forget. He's omniscient. He knows everything in the future and the past. God cannot forgive. He's immutable. He can't increase or decrease in knowledge. God cannot forget. God knows all. Here's what our Bible says. I have separated your sin as far as the east is from the west, and I'll bring it to my remembrance no more. That's not forgetting. That's choosing never to remember it against that person again. That's refusing to ever bring it up again. That's Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is a promise. I promise you, I will never bring it up to you again. That's true forgiveness. Men, sometimes it's hard for you to be totally open with your wife, isn't it? Ladies, let me tell you why. Because when your husband brings up something to you, you know what you do? As one man said, my wife, she gets historical. I said, you mean hysterical? No, historical. She brings stuff from 25 years ago and dumps it out in front of me. If you bring anything up from the past, you've not forgiven him the way God forgave you. You've not. Okay? Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is a promise. So be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ hath forgiven you. So if you refuse to forgive anyone on this earth, you have not so learned Christ. And you're acting like an unsaved person. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. When you come to visit the Wilds, and you happen to come to my house to visit, when you walk into my study, on this wall is a great big old Revolutionary War double ox yoke. I look at it every day of my life. It reminds me, guys, I can't do this in my own strength. As much as I want to, I can't. I need the grace of God. I need the power of God. I need that divine enablement in my heart. I need to depend on God and trust Him to help me to do what is right. In other words, I have to climb into that yoke with Jesus. See, they never would put two young oxen in a yoke together, because all they would do is bite at each other and kick, and you couldn't get any work done. They'd take an old ox and put a young ox with the old ox. That young ox didn't want to work. He'd drag his feet and he'd pull away, but the old ox just kept going along until the young ox learned from the old ox what he was supposed to do. Jesus says, come. Yoke up together with me. I'll teach you. If you would just learn of me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We've been in school a long time. So what have we learned? And if our Lord Himself came into this room and gave us a quiz, and maybe even would ask the same questions, do you go to bed angry? Do you attack others with unkind words? Do you refuse to forgive? I would hope we could pass the test because of the grace of God working in our hearts and lives. Again, these are such simple truths. And I don't want us to go to school every day of our lives just to go to school. I want us to go to learn. To learn. To be different. To stop acting like unbelievers who don't even have the grace of God. I would like to give you a test, but I would love this test to last at least 3 months. Let's say until Christmas, okay? Can I give you a 2-month and 1-week test? Let's see in the next 8 or 10 weeks how we can remind ourselves to learn of Christ. How we can be more like Christ. Father, I thank you for your patience with us. Would you please help us to be as patient with others as you are with us. Thank you for being faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all sin. Help us, please, to be as forgiving with others as you are with us. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to me even when I'm unfaithful to you, and you love me when even I'm acting very unloving or I'm very unlovely. Help us to do the same with those that you have called into our lives. In other words, Lord, just help us to be like you. And by your grace, convict us when we're wrong and stepping out of line, as you have done for many of our hearts tonight. And give us the courage to yoke up with you and to learn to be different. Thank you, Father, for this special time together tonight, as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Pastor?